Chapters 22 and 23 this morning. I'd like to review 22 to get us going once again where we left off there in Exodus and into chapter 23. We'll be talking about law and order. Sounds like a TV show, does it not? But God is into giving us laws to provide for us and to protect us. He wants the very best for us. So let's pray and ask God's blessings upon His word to our hearts, that we would love it, live it, and then declare it. Father, we love you and we thank you for your wonderful love for us. We ask for your blessings upon your word. May you teach us and guide us, Lord God. May you do a great and mighty work amongst us, Lord. We want to be your people that'll be a bright light to this world and salt to the earth, that will stand for righteousness, Lord, and will declare your love. You're an awesome Lord and Savior, Jesus. You have went to the cross and you have saved us. You've given us a brand new life. You've given us an abundant life. You've given us eternal life. And now, Lord, you want to use us to help others. So, Lord, may your hand of blessing be upon every marriage, upon every family, upon our precious little children in the Sunday school right now as they're learning and growing in the Lord. And also, Lord, for all the single people, may your hand of blessing be upon the young ones and the older ones and just do a great work in and through them, Lord God. And, Lord, anybody suffering or hurting, we just pray for them right now, that you just touch their hearts or you touch their bodies or you touch their minds, their emotions, their soul, and that may they just know that you are God and that you are with them. You'll never leave them nor forsake them. We do pray for the one family that we got word on, Lord. Their son has passed away, and we pray for them. And so, Lord, may your hand be upon them during this incredibly difficult time. The 25-year-old, Lord, and just be with them and help them. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that all things are entrusted to you in life and in death and eternity. And so, Lord, guide our hearts together as one in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. As we look to the Word of God in the book of Exodus, wow, here the children of Israel have been delivered from the Egyptians, of course. The Egyptian army has been destroyed, the great empire of Egypt. And God has protected them and God is providing for them. And God is speaking to them, and He's establishing amongst the children of Israel a civil society, a society that will now no longer be involved in false gods and false ways and false laws that are contrary to the laws of Yahweh, God, the God of Israel. And so God is establishing these laws through Moses. And God has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we always look at Egypt from a Christian perspective. Egypt is always a type of this world. God has delivered us out of the world, out of the carnalities of the world, out of the destructions that come as we worship our flesh or worship the culture of this world. God doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. God is a God of provision, and He's a God of protection. And this is who our God is. Now, it's important for us that we embrace the Word of God in these four ways I want to give you. Four keys to law and order. Four keys to law and order. Key number one is this: inspiration. You and I need the inspiration of the Word of God. The Nelson's Bible Dictionary, there's a long explanation of inspiration when it comes to the Word of God, but I kind of brought it into a small paragraph. Evangelical Christians agree that the primary purpose of the Bible is to lead people to a personal relationship with God as Savior. But everything taught by the Bible on any subject is helpful and instructive for the complete Christian life, because Christianity does relate to the real world. The Bible's declarations about the earth and history are completely trustworthy. Those who believe all that the Bible affirms should live faithfully according to its instruction in all personal relationships. Central to the Bible's teaching is love for God and love for neighbor. Of course, the great two commandments that Jesus declared there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. You and I are to be changed into the image of Christ. That is your whole goal in life. There's no other goal, my friends, than to be changed into the image of Christ. to follow in his footsteps, his ways, his truth, his life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we are able to do that. We're not going to be perfect at it, of course, but we're able to follow him through the inspiration of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I was a heathen. And I had no interest in knowing God. I had no interest in knowing the Bible. I had no interest in changing my life. I liked what I did, and to me it was fun, but it was destructive to me and many times to others. Was I loving God and loving my neighbor as myself? No, I was just loving me and loving the ways of the world. And it's not good. And we have a society today that is taught the same, to love self. Yourself is the most important one of all. Truth is relative. Whatever you decide truth to be, so be it. But the Bible has its own truth that is preparing us to know God and to love one another. We need that inspiration. When you read the Bible, please pray. Say, God, speak to me. God, teach me. God, help me to live for you. And then when the day is done, evaluate your life. How did the day go? Did it bring glory to God? Did I live for Christ? Did I honor him? Did I love my wife? Did I love my children? Did I love others? If we take ourselves through that daily evaluation, I guarantee you, you'll be walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. God wants to do a great, mighty work in each and every one of us. Not only personally, but in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, in our communities, and especially here in this church. Amen? See, this comes inspiration. It is a supernatural work. When you come to Christ, you become a born-again Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, you want to know God, you want to study his word, you want to be a learner of the word of God, and you want to be a doer of the word of God. But it takes effort. It takes a personal responsibility. It takes a commitment of your will and of your heart and of your mind. God doesn't want lazy people. He wants people that are active. That's why we have the book of Acts. Amen? He wants us to be active, moving forward in his kingdom and in his love and in his life. The second key for us when it comes to law and order, first is inspiration. And we need this really across our nation, of course. We want to say truly, truly, one nation under God. Amen? We really want to say, God bless America. Amen? But there are great factions in our country that are against God. One of them is the Democratic Party. I'm just being honest. You know, if I'm wrong, you tell me. They don't want God. They don't want the Word of God. They don't want the morals of God. It's the obvious. God forbid anybody say the obvious. The Republicans, eh. Some are, and some aren't. There's moderates that, they're not really concerned about God and the Word. They like the fiscal aspects of the Republican Party and its beliefs, which is capitalism. Democratic Party is socialism. I'm just being honest. I'm being real. We live in a real world. We have half the nation that doesn't want God and half kind of wants God. That's how it is. As we pray for our president, as we pray for our Congress, as we pray for our Supreme Court justices, as we pray for our local governments, as we partake in activity, we are involved as Christians, we can make a difference. Second aspect that we learn about law and order is integrity. That is honesty, sincerity, singleness of purpose. In the Old Testament, you have such men of integrity like Noah. Noah is known as a preacher of righteousness. amongst a world of wickedness, evilness, and sin. One man with his family, eight are saved. A preacher of righteousness, we're told in Hebrews. He was a man of integrity. We have to stand up as Christians. We have to be preachers of righteousness. We just cannot cower in the face of the culture. We also know that Abraham, a man called out by God, chosen of God to start a race of people that worship God and love God, and yes, they'll be a persecuted people. And then there was Jacob, who later was known as Israel, which the 12 tribes of Israel come, and then King David. And then there's Job. All of these men, men of integrity. Now, if we study their lives in depth, we also recognize they're not perfect men. Can we all relate? Yeah. But they are men that understood the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, the forgiveness of God, the correction of God, the counsel of God, and their lives were to be changed. Excuse me, day by day. And that's our Christian life. When we do something that's without integrity, we need to fix it. We didn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We need to go back and fix it. We took something that didn't belong to us, we need to return it or bring restitution for what was taken. If we treated somebody ill, we need to go back and apologize and do what is right. And ask the Lord to help us to change our attitudes. Integrity is vitally important for any governmental system. Amen? Right now, we're discovering things in this past election. There wasn't integrity. There was a manipulation trying to throw the election. And there are many other things I can go into, but I won't right now. Key number three for us, we need inspiration and we need integrity. Number three is we need investment. Oh, here comes the money thing. Oh, no, it's not the money thing. Personal investment. To invest one's life and livelihood in the kingdom of God. To follow the laws of God as well as the laws of man without undermining the laws of the Word of God. Christian investment is a study of the Bible and developing wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in affecting the ways of our world for godliness and righteousness. Our investment is with family, the body of Christ, that is the church, people of the world, and yes, politics. Time, money, voting, community involvement are integral parts of our personal investment. May I ask you this question as a Christian? Is this your life? If it's not, let's do it. How about Nike? Just do it, right? Let's do it. Because we can't sit there and say, these are the last days. It's just going to get darker and darker, and we just throw in the towel and give up. God has never called for any of his people to be quitters. God wants us all involved in the process and the providence that he is providing. Now, many will say, America is just going to go to pot and just let her go. I'm here to tell you that God wants revival. God wants salvation. God wants you and I to be involved in reaching the state of Hawaii. God wants you and I to be involved in reaching these United States of America. And God wants you and I to be involved in reaching the world for Christ. Amen? But we need everybody involved. Everybody with the same heart. Everybody with the same vision. Everybody with the same passion. Which comes through inspiration. Which comes through integrity. Which comes through investment. Personal investment. In other words, you decide, I will be a part of the process. I will no longer sit on the sidelines and watch. I will no longer be a pew potato and get fat on the Word of God and do nothing. I will be involved. I will partake. I'll be one who's going to make a change in my community, in my church, in this government of the United States of America and the state of Hawaii. Fourthly, when it comes to law and order, we need inspiration, integrity, investment, and we need I am. And of course, that means we need God more than ever. God is the source of all things, from breath to life, provision and protection, eternity and glory. Following God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we will exemplify truth, liberty, equality, and justice for all. God is gracious, good, holy, and righteous in all His ways. Thus, we obey His word and are partakers of His bountiful blessings. Everything we do, every day we live, we are to incorporate God in our prayer to lead us, to guide us, to help us, and to bless us. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to go before us and fight for us. You and I have a commander-in-chief. Have you said, "Yes, sir, I will follow"? No matter the cost, no matter the price, I will follow my Lord Jesus Christ. May I hear an amen? See, this is the Christian life. This is what made the apostles great heroes of the faith, as well as the many men of the Old Testament and women of the Old Testament that we read about. Gentlemen, God wants us to be leaders. Leaders in the faith, in the church, in the community, in the government. Ladies, God wants you involved. You have a powerful voice in these last days, in every aspect of our church and community. And the church must be active, it must be passionate, and it must have a fire that cannot be quenched. But the choice is up to each and every one of you, as it is up to me. I'll do my best. We will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We will save souls. We'll make disciples. And we'll change this state. And we'll change these United States of America. And we will change the world one soul at a time, as we reach out with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He has commanded it. These are four keys to law and order. I want you to take a read, as you have your finger there in Exodus chapter 22. I want us to take a quick read once again in the book of Romans chapter 13, because we must always maintain the context and the balance of the Old Testament with the New Testament. There's some laws in the Old Testament that we no longer practice, as the New Testament has shown us what we're to practice now. For example, some of the dietary laws. In the New Testament, God says, "Hey, don't call that unclean which I have cleansed. Just pray over it and it's good to go." All right? In other words, you can have pork chops. You can have bacon, ham. Amen? I'm glad the Lord did that for us. So we keep it all in context. But the Bible says here in Romans 13, as Paul the Apostle writes for us, and this is a man who understands politics as the Holy Spirit guides him. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works." Not a terror to good works. In other words, if you're doing what is good, what is honest, what is right, you're not going to get in trouble with the law. He says, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. I don't know about you, but I enjoy the Avenger movies. They're always beating evil, right? The Avengers. Yes. The Bible says that God has placed governments in charge for the good of the people and to protect us from evil, from criminals. Now, if a government produces laws that are contrary to the word of God, that are against God, well, then we're not going to follow. In other words, like forced abortions. Of course, we're not going to follow that as Christians. Forced to kill a certain race of people. Of course, we're not going to do that. He then says, therefore, verse 5, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, your conscience says, you know, that's wrong, because God's given you a moral conscience, a good conscience. Then he says, verse 6, for because of this, which I don't like this verse, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. You know, we pay taxes, and yes, there's a lot of good that our government does do. Okay, so I don't be just dogging our government all the time. There's a lot of great things government does, from the roads and the security and the protection that we have and the fire and the EMTs and the police departments and all these things. There's a lot of great things they do. But unfortunately, they get sometimes overextended. They try to create their own power base through government, which is wrong. Government needs to be basic. Basic. Otherwise, if you keep expanding, you keep taxing, and there's no end to it. In fact, you can get government so large that you make sure you can never get voted out of office. And that's a problem. That's another story. Render, therefore, he says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is interesting that Paul says, wake out of your sleep. In other words, every Christian, become active. Don't just sit there and think, I'll just wait for the coming of the Lord. I'm as excited as anybody about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church and to get out of here. I want to get out of here right now. But you know what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen? I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be light, and I need to be salt on this earth. I need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I need to be a proclaimer of righteousness. I need to teach the Word of God. I need to make disciples, because that's what the Lord has commanded every Christian, not just pastors. Every Christian. All of us together. He says, for the commandment you shall love is greater than is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, down to verse 12. He says, the night is far spent, a day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Right now in our country, we have political parties, one more than other, to be kind, that is filled with great deceitfulness, constantly deceiving the American people. Secondly, we have those that destroy the American people, or were destroying the American people, through heavy regulations and taxations. Thank God that yoke has been removed off of our shoulders and neck. And what happens to the economy? It soars. Power to the people, amen, instead of the government. We see deceitfulness, we see destruction. We also see division, particularly in a political party, always dividing people against one another. And God wants us to be a United States of America. We also see a party of death. They love abortion, and they want euthanasia to kill the elderly. Oh, I know, it's those that are sick, but it'll come. Hitler called them useless eaters, and it will come to our country if we allow them. Because their love for money and power is greater than their love for overall God and people. That is the problem. And thus, we must fight against this ideology that comes from a political party, and God forbid the other political party would follow. And I can only say from experience of reading and studying the Old Testament that unfortunately, as the children of Israel divided in time, as they came into the promised land and then they had the great King David and Solomon, they divided as a country. One aspect of the country, 10 tribes to the north, went into great idolatry and rebellion against God and would not follow the laws of God nor the word of God. And they were consuming themselves, and they became consumed by their enemies. In the southern kingdom, Judah, two tribes that followed the Lord and then began to vacillate and to waver and then to compromise, and then they too fell as a great nation. It's up to you and me, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through God, to be the light, to be the salt for the United States of America and for the state of Hawaii. I'm sure coming soon, we're going to have pot shops popping up all over Hawaii. I think it's going to be coming. They've been testing the waters. You see, they have to create revenue, and their love for money jades the judgment. Just as California has taken a step in that direction, because their government has become so large, they're unable to provide for it. So now they're going to go to great extremes, from the lotteries to now pot shops all over the place, so that the California people are going to be high like Colorado, and they can get great revenues, and then they can justify what they're doing to the people. People are sheep. The Bible says, Jesus says, the blind leaders will lead the blind into the ditch. You and I see clearly. You and I have the light of Christ. We are not blind. We are not living in darkness. We see what's happening, the evilness of our world and of our governments, and we must call them down, and we must stand strong and do what is right as a people. Are you guys with me on this? I know I'm giving you a bit of a diatribe here of speech. But this is what Moses is going to do. He's going to lay down law and order for the people, because without it, it'll be chaos. Go to Exodus 22. Let's begin our reading. Civil laws to create a civil society. If a man steals an ox of a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. The law of restitution. We need that today. Oh, we throw them in jail for a couple days and then they're released. We need restitution. Full restitution. More restitution than was taken. There has to be a price for evil. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. The sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. In other words, if someone breaks into your house at night, you don't know if they have a weapon, they can kill you. So if you strike them dead as they've come into your home, then you're free. If it's in the daytime, if they're trying to steal from you, well, he's saying, well, maybe you can see what's going on. You call for help or whatever, and you don't have to kill the individual. And, of course, he says if a thief, what he stole, he can't repay, then he's to be sold as a slave. He's to work it off and repay. Verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. They would have, their borders of their fields would be with rocks, or it could be some trees or something like that. They didn't have fences like we have fences. Someone's animals or flocks or herds could kind of drift into another man's area. And he says, hey, if that takes place, you're not watching over your flocks, then you have to bring restitution where his can come into yours. If fire breaks out, verse 6, and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If you cause the fire and it burns your neighbor's food, then you have to give your neighbor the food. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, verse 9, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So here we have the court system established. The judges are there, and they will make a decision and declare their verdict. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seen it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. The guy goes traveling on a journey. Could you watch over my stuff? Yeah, I got it. Okay, take care of it like it's your own. Then it says in verse 13, but if in fact it is stolen him, is make restitution. Verse 13, if it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. You know, it just happened that a beast attacked it overnight. Okay, so be it. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, that'd be a donkey or an ox or something like that, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it is hired, it came for its hire. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So this is the price of what we call a dowry. And if the father says, I don't like this guy's no good, I'll take the money, but you're not getting my girl. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. God didn't want them to practice sorcery. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Diseases are produced by someone, what we call having sex with an animal, or we call that bestiality. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. God was to keep purity amongst the people. This is with the nation of Israel now. When we get to the New Testament, we're reaching the world for Christ, okay? We're reaching the world for Christ. So it's a different, if you will, perspective. Always keep it in context. When you deal with the children of Israel, God is establishing a holy people unto himself, a nation, and he's trying to provide for them, protect them. When we get to the New Testament, it is a reaching out to the entire world, and thus some of these laws are not going to be used as a New Testament church, all right? Because it's reaching the world for Christ, and we've got a variety of things going on in our world. It's as like when the woman was caught in adultery. Remember, adultery was, hey, they're both to be stoned to death, right? That's what the Old Testament was for the children of Israel. The man and the woman that were in adultery were to be stoned to death. And it's because they have broken the law of God. And also, as they break the law of God, they're going to, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, it'd be a practice of all the people. Pretty soon you got orgies going on and everything else. And so God establishes there needs to be a fear of committing adultery. So he established it. We get to the New Testament, the woman was caught in adultery, right? In the very act, it says. And what takes place? Well, you think Jesus would have said, well, to keep the law, stone her to death. But where was the man? If she's caught in the very act, there's got to be a man, right? Well, it was a setup. And it was a setup to do a gotcha on Jesus, what the deal was, that the people were looking at him as some overbearing, ogre, religious man that they would not follow and how cruel he is. But we know that God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Of course, those men that found her, you know, they all have stones ready to stone her. And Jesus says, he that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. What did he really address? He addressed their self-righteousness. Each and every one of you men should be stoned. You've all broken the law of God. Then he stooped down and he began to write in the dirt with his finger. We're not told what he was writing. It could have been the adulteries they had with particular women. Maybe he was writing women's names. Maybe he was writing their sins. Maybe he was writing the law of God. Interesting that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. And here's the finger of Christ, the Son of God, writing. And one by one, they dropped their rocks. And they departed. And then Jesus said, where are your accusers? And the woman said, there are none, Lord. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Stop practicing sin. It's called repentance. Turn from the way you've been living and start turning to loving God and respecting yourself and living the right way. This is who God is. Right now, he's trying to keep the purity of the nation. He's trying to protect them from destroying themselves. When a society engages in all kinds of sexual relationships, it'll create all kinds of diseases, and that society could very likely die. How many millions have died because of AIDS? And other diseases, chlamydia, HPV, so on and so forth. So God lays down his laws to protect us and provide for us. So then he says this. He then says, verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, all people should be treated equally. Equal justice for all. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. God takes care of widows and orphans. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot. And I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. In other words, take care of them. They're in a desperate strait and you need to help them. Of course, James tells us undefiled religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans. Amen. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Isn't that beautiful? Highlight that. I am gracious. Look it, your neighbor's going to need the coat that you took from him as a pledge. Give it back to him by the end of the day because the night's going to be cold. So do what is right. Help your neighbor. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your son you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother, 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field, because may be spoiled. You shall throw it to the dogs. Chapter 23. We find ourselves here. We will get into some of the feasts and then we'll call it a day, a morning. We find here in chapter 23, you shall not circulate a false report. Boy, maybe they need to tell this to the news agencies. What do you think? Golly, I've never seen such stuff. It is just unbelievable. It's like, how do you sleep at night? See, their end justifies their means. They think that they're so right that they will lie and steal or whatever, you know, and just do what they do. It's just, this is what we've created with the ideas of evolution, humanism, and secularism. There is no God. There are no values. There are no morals. There is no integrity. Your ideology, your power is the ultimate goal for you. And how you get there really doesn't matter. You shall not circulate false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked and to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And I think we just had this march there in Washington, D.C. I won't go there. Most of it in regards to abortion. There's other crowds that gather and they tear apart their own city. Doesn't make any sense to me. They burn down people's businesses that are part of their city, their people. Yes, and some are imported. Wicked people are imported to do this work, which is tragic. We need law and order. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. In other words, it's a neighbor's donkey, and it's got a burden, it's fallen down, it can't get up, then help the animal up. Be kind to animals, as he's saying. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you would refrain from helping it. You shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. This is where you have all these different corporations and people groups and organizations lining the pockets of these politicians, and we're not having things done right for all the American people. I wish we could stop it. I don't know how. You shall not take a bribe. And then he says also, verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So he says, let the land rest on the seventh year. Let the nutrients replenish themselves of the earth, and let it take a break, and then go back and start cultivating once again. And also, it's a time where whatever grows wild in that field, the poor can have it. Just let them have it, and whatever animals want to walk your acreage, go ahead. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, which you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, rather, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Almost done. But let me quickly go over these feasts. We see 3 national feasts are to be kept annually. The Feast of Unleavened Bread related to the Passover. After the Passover, the feast was continued 7 days. This feast especially commemorated the flight from Egypt. It was celebrated by bringing gifts to God. All these are celebratory feasts. They're wonderful feasts to enjoy and celebrate. Holiday, if you will. The first, the Feast of Harvest, was Pentecost, which were exhibited. The first fruits of the field were grain, where grain had been sown. The Feast of Ingathering was also called the Feast of Tabernacles. This was held in the autumn after all crops had been gathered. It was like a harvest home celebration and lasted for a week. It was a time of thanksgiving. The Bible teacher Rawlinson writes, viewed religiously, the festivals were national thanksgivings for mercies received, both natural and miraculous. The feast for the commencement of harvest and the deliverance out of Egypt. The second for the completion of the grain harvest and the passage of the Red Sea. The third for the final gathering in of the fruits and the many mercies of the wilderness. I want to quickly, just quickly, we'll touch upon this some more, but how did Jesus fulfill these feasts? There's actually 7 feasts that they will have, and Jesus fulfilled it. First, the Passover feast pointed to the Messiah as a Passover lamb, whose blood would be shed for our sins. Remember the lamb that Moses killed there as a death angel would go over their homes, and with the blood on their doorways, death would not enter that home. Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation for the Passover at the same hour that the lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover meal that evening. How about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, it pointed to the Messiah's sinless life, as leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible, making him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' body was in the grave during the first days of this feast, like a kernel of wheat planted and waiting to burst forth as the bread of life. Thirdly, the First Fruits Feast, the Feast of First Fruits, pointed to the Messiah's resurrection as the first fruits of the righteous. Jesus was resurrected on this very day, which is one of the reasons that Paul refers to him as the first fruits from the dead. How about weeks, or the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost? It occurred 50 days after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and pointed to the great harvest of souls and the gift of the Holy Spirit for both Jew and Gentile, who would be brought into the kingdom of God during the church age. The church was established on this day when God poured out his Holy Spirit and 3,000 Jews responded to Peter's great sermon and his first proclamation of the gospel. How about the Feast of Trumpets? We'll read about these later. First of all, the Fall Feast. Many believe this day points to the rapture of the church, when the Messiah Jesus will appear in the heavens as he comes for his bride, the church. The rapture is always associated in Scripture with the blowing of a loud trumpet. We find that also the Feast of the Day of Atonement, this celebratory day. Many believe this prophetically points to the day of the second coming of Jesus when he will return to earth. That will be the Day of Atonement for the Jewish remnant when they look upon him whom they have pierced, repent of their sins, and receive Jesus as their Messiah, according to Zechariah 12, Romans 11. We also find, seventh, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Many scholars believe that this feast day points to the Lord's promise that he will once again tabernacle with his people when he returns to reign over all the world in the thousand-year reign of Christ, Micah chapter 4, 1-7. Let's finish our chapter. We're done. We then find, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hivite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you to in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia, and from the desert to the river to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. God was going to give them from the Mediterranean all the way to the river Euphrates. They never even came close to that because they went into disobedience and the worship of idols and foreign religious practices and immorality. He says, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. You and I are called in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. You and I are called to make disciples. Jesus said this to the 11. He says this, as he appointed them, when they saw him, they worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And all God's people said, amen. Now, let me just add real practical. Please stand. We are doing this at Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor. We're doing this. We are salt and light. We make a difference in our community. We are discipling adults and children. Close to 200 kids in the Awana program. My daughter just told me that we've had like 500 kids within our children's ministry from all the services and so forth. We're making an impact. We're making an impact into the abortion industry with our pro-life center. We make an impact into the homeless and into the hungry by going out and distributing food and ministering the gospel to them. We're going forth into our country and into our state with radio outreach of discipling believers in Christ and also using it as a form of outreach to those that would listen. I'm on currently 400 stations across the United States of America, every Thursday answering Bible questions and Saturdays declaring the Word of God. We're making an impact across our world, establishing a couple of churches in Australia this past year, reaching out to various places, China, Korea, Philippines, with Pastor Darwin down in the Philippines, doing a wonderful work down in the Philippines with the churches down there. We've gone to Thailand. We've set up a makeshift hospital. We've supported orphan children in the Burmese-Thai border of the Karen refugees. We have funds going over to Africa, helping with far-reaching ministries and the Sudanese chaplains. We have funds that have gone to Gospel for Asia, reaching and building wells in India. So be a place where pastors would be at the well, and that on the well it says living water. And they minister there. We've been a church of good works and action. And yes, we try to make an effect in our government, locally and nationally. May I say to each and every one of you, keep up the good work, amen? Keep doing it for God. Keep reaching out with the gospel. Never quit, never give up, and keep fighting the good fight of faith until the Lord calls us home. And all God's people said, amen. Father, may your hand of blessing be upon all your people. May you continue to use us powerfully and wonderfully in these last days. We are your people, Lord. We want to serve you and honor you with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. So, Lord, we thank you for these beautiful laws to protect us, to provide for us, to bless us. May we learn and grow always in you, Jesus, following you and loving you. If you're not a Christian, you want to get saved this morning, then please raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you need to get saved this morning, raise your hand. Anybody here, we want to give that opportunity. Father, anoint our hearts in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, go for God.